Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. The program is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Perth, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, my theme is, As for Me and My House. The Bible says, Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This great historic text can be found in the Old Testament book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, beginning to read at verse 14. Here now is the celebration choir with that great hymn, Count Your Blessings. One of the great concerns of today is the collapse of the family as a meaningful unit in our society. It is said that the average person spends 76% of his lifetime at home. Yet our homes are too often split-level traps from which we want to flee. So often each member of a family goes his separate way. Consequently, our family relationships are fractured or frozen at best. We do not know each other. What is worse, many do not care. So writes William Enright, and he seems to be not far off the mark. The importance of the family doesn't need to be debated. Most of us would agree that as the family goes, so goes the individual. Political health and psychological health are grounded in the well-being of the family. No amount of political or psychological tinkering will put right what only well-defined and well-adjusted families can provide. We may treat symptoms this way, but not major sickness in the body politic or in the human psyche. When the family is healthy, both the community and each person benefit. Destroy the family and you threaten the foundation of society. The family has recently come under attack. Its existence and integrity has not always been considered sacrosanct. Its origin has been questioned and its authority challenged. There have been two major sources of attack: by the philosophy of individualism from without and the demands of selfishness from within. Someone has said, understanding and concern are based on shared experience. Our rapidly changing world today tends to minimize opportunities for sharing experiences with each other. It is little wonder so much misunderstanding exists. So long as we, with arrogance, refuse to share our wisdom and our experiences, family life will continue to decline. The problem is, if we cannot live in families, we will not ultimately be able to live in the world. The point is, the world is the largest family of all. Somehow, we have to learn all over again how to live in families. Survival depends on it. So does sanity. Happily, there are some signs of a revival of the family. Tough economic times are forcing people to stay at home a little longer. A few mothers are complaining that they can't get rid of the children quite so quickly as they used to. They don't have quite so much time for themselves anymore. But one gets the impression that they are secretly pleased. Television advertisements are featuring the family again. Interest in family history is increasing. Some are even proud if they find a sheep stealer or two back along the family lines. Couples that once preferred to remain childless have sensed they are missing something and have become latter-day parents. They guard their family life jealously and work hard at sharing their responsibilities. The church has, at least in part, begun to play a role in the great struggle to revive the family. Marriage seminars and televised seminars entitled Focus on the Family continue to draw attention to the issues involved and what can and must be done. The future of the family is not entirely bleak. Let's break in here and listen to some more music. This is especially for you country music fans. It's Randy Travis singing Love Lifted Me.
Sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
said prayers unto live, ever his praises sing.
Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
Love lifted me.
Returning now to our message, let us focus on the biblical basis of the family. The text reads, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua saw his family within the context of the covenantal purposes of God. The history of the loyalty of the tribes of Israel to Jehovah had been checkered from the first. God had been good to them. They could hardly deny it. Yet the spiritual and moral allegiance of Israel to the Lord was intermittent. There was the deliverance from Egypt, from which Israel dated its experience of God's special love. There was the defeat of the Amorites and deliverance from the Moabites, from which Israel learned that God's hand of protection was nigh. There was the crossing of the Jordan and the capture of Jericho, and that surely was enough to confirm the fulfillment of God's promises to them as a nation. This recital of the mighty acts of God should have been enough to win the undying loyalty of any people. But the people of God were as susceptible to temptation as any others. And so Joshua called them to account at Shechem. "Make up your collective minds," he said. "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You have a choice, either the pagan gods of Egypt and of the Amorites, or the holy and jealous God of Israel." And then, as if to provide the people with the example of his own leadership, Joshua declared, "And I and my family will, of course, be serving the Lord." This was no mere rhetorical gesture. Joshua had been listening to his own recital of these mighty acts of God. He had been hearkening to his own logic. It was there at the feet of the Lord that he wanted to be. It was there he had to be, along with his family. Neither he nor they had any identity, except as it was to be found in and received as a gift from their Creator and Deliverer. Moses had already pointed out that Israel could hardly boast in their great numbers, for they were the fewest of all peoples. Rather, it was because the Lord loved them that he redeemed them from Egypt. Nor could Israel claim the land of Canaan because of its righteousness. Anyway, they were a stiff-necked people. Rather, it was on account of the wickedness of the Canaanites. God had a purpose for Israel. His mighty acts on Israel's behalf confirmed that purpose. What future would they have had, had God not chosen them, liberated them, protected them, and conferred upon them a new homeland which was totally beyond their own resources to secure? No, the identity of Israel lay in the call of God. And in that call of God, Joshua found his identity and the identity of his family. If they found their identity in God's call, they found their protection and strength in God's power. You couldn't be a family amongst the tribes of Israel and not be aware of God's hand, mighty to save. Dangers lurked on every hand. If it wasn't the Egyptians, it was the Amorites. If it wasn't the Moabites, it was the Philistines. What could that tiny nation do but throw itself on the mercy of the Lord of hosts? Time and time again, he delivered them. Some died valiantly on the field of battle. Fathers and sons were lost. Wives were widowed and mothers bereaved. But the nation struggled on, winning more than it lost. Even when the lords of Babylon swept over Judah and razed Jerusalem to the ground, Israel survived. If slavery in Egypt didn't destroy them, neither did exile in Babylon. And when the little nation returned to rebuild Jerusalem from the rubble, and there was danger all around, Nehemiah rallied Israel. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Family fighting and working and praying, side by side with family, in the power of the living God, was the key to Israel's success. As the families go, so goes tribe and nation. It was within this historical and theological setting that family life developed as a central feature of Israel's faith and life. The family was the center of security and care. This is not to say that everything was perfect in the families of Israel. Esau hated his brother Jacob for stealing his birthright. The sons of Jacob were jealous of their brother Joseph. Children were ungrateful and some were treacherous. Families could suffer from avarice, contentiousness, and slothfulness. The prophet Micah described 8th century Israel. A son dishonors his father, and a daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. The norms, however, were different. Levirate marriage provided a widow with security, whatever we think of its morals. Marriage violators were to be punished. One was not to turn away from his own flesh and blood, crying out in need. Jesus taught the necessity of caring for one's father and mother. Paul is stringent on this point. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Think secondly of the significance of the members of the family. Joshua said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua's declaration is not merely a statement about his family's intention in general. It includes a moral claim upon each member of the family to accept responsibility for some part of the family relationship under God. If there is to be a richness of experience, a deepening of human sensitivity, a growing sense of cooperation and flexibility, a learning of respect for people, there must be some genuine commitment to the task. You can't leave it all to the other members of the family. When we look at the threats to the modern family and witness the tensions and hear the news reports of wife beating, child abuse, and parent battering, we must surely recognize that something has gone desperately wrong. People are expecting too much, asserting themselves too vigorously in the wrong ways, and not taking enough responsibility for the health of the whole family. Consider some of the responsibilities we have as members of families. Take the father. There needs to be more serious fathering done in our families today. Too many fathers leave too much either to the mother, or the school, or the church, or to chance. Some fathers claim too much authority. They need to learn that God is the ultimate authority. Some claim too much respect. Respect has to be earned. In a class composition on the subject, one boy wrote, "My father can climb the highest mountain and swim the widest ocean. He can fly the fastest plane and fight the meanest tiger. But most of the time, he just carries out the trash." The authority and task of the father is, according to the Bible, not simply to beget children and then expect either the mother or someone else to raise them, but to be their prime spiritual and moral teacher, to mirror the compassion of God to them, to discipline them carefully, and protect them. We need better fathering today. Take the mother. Someone has said, God made the world, and then to get someone to help him, he made mothers. Again, the Bible assigns a number of tasks to mothers. They are to teach their children, to model the comfort of God to them, to give wise counsel to their husbands, and to love their families in their own special way. The thorny issue of working mothers is not in itself the major problem. If a mother can work and still provide for her children the love and instruction that she alone can give, then the question is surely answered. It is not enough merely to stay home and keep the house clean, The right spirit has to be created. There is an atmosphere that can be created only by the mother that makes home worthwhile. If one cannot provide that atmosphere, whether holding down another job or being a homemaker, a woman should think very carefully about whether it is wise to have children at all. Take the children. Someone has written, rather unkindly, I think, that a modern home is where the TV set is better adjusted than the kids. If that is so, then there is a reason. Part of that reason is the common fallacy held by husbands and wives that simply having children makes them parents. That is as absurd as believing that having a piano makes one a musician or having a car makes one a mechanic. Parents have to be better adjusted if children are to be well adjusted. If children can learn responsibility, respect for others, and experience something of the richness of the world in the light of God's love and joy, then they will treat their parents with respect and the world with care. Consider single folk also. With the decline of confidence in marriage and the increasing desire of people to have freedom to work and travel where they will, without the burden of families, there will probably be an increase in the number of single people. They too will have an important role to play in the family. Jesus and Paul were both single, and what an impact they had on people's lives. Each member of the family has a significant role to play. Consider thirdly, the family as the center of faith. As for me and my household, Joshua wrote, we will serve the Lord. We have said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. We should also add, as the family goes, so goes the church. The faith that is taught in the home is usually far more influential than anything we learn from Sunday school or church. The reason for that is quite simple. It is in the home that we see the faith lived as well as taught. This is not to underplay the importance of sound teaching and preaching in Sunday school and worship services. It is to indicate the cross-fertilization and reinforcement that takes place between church and home. It also means that as parents, we should not rely solely upon church or Sunday school for the Christian education of our children. We really must take responsibility for that ourselves. If church and Sunday school make an impact, that is an extra benefit. To be specific, there are three things we should concentrate on in our families: the Bible, theology, and prayer. That is, we as families need to become familiar with the stories and teaching of Scripture. We need to learn as families how to think and converse theologically, that is, about our faith. We need also to pray as families, conscious of our allegiance to God. Finally, we must encourage one another in our families to make spiritual and moral commitments and to keep them. Spiritual knowledge is more than having certain information at our disposal. We must learn to do something with it. My first wife's family were church people, but they were not always committed Christians. One Sunday after church, they were gathered around the dinner table. My wife's father explained that he and mother had that day made a fresh commitment of their lives to Christ. That was the beginning of a remarkable movement in that household that has since led to the conscious commitment of almost all of the 11 children of that family to Christ. That was the kind of commitment Joshua would have understood. What about us? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for fathers and mothers and children. We thank you also for single folk. Bless the families in our country and across the world. We know that the family is one of the major building blocks of civilization. We thank you for putting us together in families. Make our families strong and base them on the Word of God. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Thank you for your support. Your prayer is needed, and so is your financial help. If you can, please send a check made out and addressed to Dominion Chalmers Church, 355 Cooper Street, Ottawa, Ontario, K2P OG8. Mark it Good News Broadcast. Our good friends at the church will send you a receipt and make sure your contribution gets to this radio station. Thanks so much. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing The Family of God. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Rejoicing each baby in this family so dear. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joy theirs with Jesus as we travel. The family of God. From the door of an orphan to the house of a king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy. Praise God, I belong. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join there with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.